Psalms, Psalm 69:1. We're going through this psalm, and we're going to take a look at what the Lord had to say in verse 9. In the 69th psalm, this is number 1A. The number of it is the number of the tape that we send out on this. And we mail out our tapes all over the country, and we also distribute them for the people here in the community at no charge if they're interested in listening to them. In verse 9 of the 69th psalm, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." This has to do with something that happened to Jesus, and it's something that was a prophecy of he would fulfill in the future. Of course, this psalm was written in about 1000 A.D., about 1000 B.C., I should say. And in about 1000 B.C., 1,000 years before Christ was born, in the 69th psalm, this was a prophecy of what Jesus would do. In John 2:16 through 17, it tells us when this prophecy was fulfilled, more than 1,000 years after it was written in the 69th psalm. "And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." It wasn't just the fact that they were selling doves on the Temple Mount and sheep. That wasn't the real problem. They had been doing that for some time. The problem was that they were selling diseased sheep and old scrawny doves. And the real problem was they were selling them, and the only way you could buy them was by having the currency that the temple priest demanded, and they were overcharging them on the exchange rate when they brought their regular money, and they were paying a kickback to the high priest and others, and the religious zealots of that day were getting rich off of it. But it wasn't just that. It was everything that Jesus had seen. They had made his Father's house a house of mockery. It was to be a house where they went and offered their sacrifices in anticipation of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to be a place where they from their hearts expressed joy that God had made a promise in Genesis 3:15 that one day he would send a seed, and that seed would forever crush the power that Satan held them under in his bondage. But in so doing, the seed would be bruised by the power of the serpent and would have to pay a terrible price in blood and in flesh for what he was doing. When the sacrifices were brought to the temple, they were always meant to be brought in anticipation of the very first promise that God made in Genesis 3:15, where he told the serpent and the woman that one day a seed would come from the woman, and he would forever crush the power of the serpent by stepping on his head. He came, he stepped on his head, and he crushed the power of Satan to hold men in bondage under sin. But in doing, he paid a terrible price. And then just a few verses later in Genesis 3:21, he outlined the plan by which all pictures of his coming would be portrayed. He told them that they were to offer what he himself had offered, innocent animals whose blood and whose torn flesh were the temporary covering for all sin until the true blood came. And finally, when the true seed came, who all those sacrifices pictured, then all the sins of the Old Testament saints were swept out from under that covering, that kafar. And Jesus paid the full price for all men's sins, past, present, and future. When they came to the temple, they were to come anticipating the promise that God had made of a Messiah. But they lost sight of that, and they started to turn it into a ritualistic practice. They had a zeal of God, but it was not according to knowledge. And they had defamed the name of God and had turned his Father's house into a house of merchandise. You want to watch something on television that's a house of merchandise? Tune in on the Trinity Broadcast Network. You can pick it up. They've turned it into a universal, invisible group of thieves who are picking the pockets of innocent people and claiming to be directed by God in their quest for money. They are not even a house of God, but they are people who are after your money. They have sealed over their own consciences with a hot iron. He said through Paul in Romans 10:2, "For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God," referring to those religious zealots who had turned the worship of God on the Temple Mount, the Pharisees, the high priests, the scribes. He said, "I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." There are many people today who are meeting in buildings just like this, who have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The knowledge must come from the Word of God. It must be based on the Word of God. It can be based on nothing else. And if you believe in your own zealous thriving to please God, something that tickles your own fancy in the flesh, but actually directly contradicts the Word of God, my friend, you are in very serious error. And they had turned the worship on the Temple Mount into a defaming picture against Almighty God. God was not accepting their worship because it was not being offered in spirit and in truth. Jesus said concerning his ministry, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You cannot just worship him in spirit. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because the Spirit is truth. And if you are not worshiping him in truth, then you are not worshiping him in spirit. And if you claim to be worshiping him in spirit, and you are worshiping contradictory to the way that God's word teaches, you are not worshiping him in truth. The two are one single thing. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. It must be according to the Word of God, and there are no exceptions and no deviations from that principle. Children of God and disciples of God, this is something that down through the ages was changed. Today there are many people who sincerely and honestly believe that the church is made up of all the children of God. I know I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ for everything I preach, and believe me, I fear the judgment seat of Christ. But I tell you without reservation and hesitation that there is no such thing as a church made up of all the children of God. That is a family of God. It's made up of a family. It's all the children of God that are saved. Will they go to heaven? Without exception, yes. Without reservation, yes. Will they receive glorified bodies? Absolutely. Will they ever even smell hell? Not in a million years. Children of God are saved. They have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a family of God. But the devil has very cleverly, down through the years, created the idea that all those saved people are in the church. That is a lie. That is not true. They are in the family of God, and they are going to heaven. But there is a difference between children of God and disciples of God. What is a child of God? A man or woman who believes he or she has been saved, born again, born from above, by faith in the power of God in Christ Jesus. He or she does not trust in their baptism. They do not trust in their works. They do not trust in their church attendance. They do not trust in taking the Lord's Supper for salvation. They trust in no one else and nothing else except one lone, single, solitary man who was resurrected for our justification, crucified for our sins. They trust in a resurrected Jesus Christ who they believe will keep them. He has saved them. He will keep them. Children of God believe they are saved and kept by the grace, unmerited favor of God that is in his Son. In Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The power of salvation is not in baptism. It is not in the church. It is not in the sacraments, and they're not sacraments. It's not in the communion of the Lord's Supper. It's not anything any human being could do or ever has done. It's in what Jesus Christ did and Him alone. He says, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do you believe that? Then if all power is given to Him, every single solitary bit of it, then you cannot put your faith for salvation in any other power to save you and keep you other than the resurrected Son of God, Jesus Christ. And He tells us in Galatians 3:26 exactly what a child of God is. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I was saved many years ago, some 57 years ago. That night, I became a child of God. It was 11 years before I became a disciple. And it was a long time after that before I ever became a dedicated disciple. Disciples are people who have followed the teachings of the Lord after they have been saved. And for many years, I did not follow the teachings of the Lord. I did not submit to baptism until I was 23 years old, much to my shame. But I was a child of God for 11 years before I ever became a disciple. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 23, then verse 24, then looking at 1 Corinthians 2:1, 2, and then 5, we see this principle of being a child of God. And it leaves no doubt that it's not in any power except Christ. It's not in the church. It's not in baptism. It's not in your works. It's not in the Lord's Supper. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. If you don't believe that the power of your salvation was totally in that man on the cross, and that man paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, you do not know the same Jesus Christ that I know. Because it was totally and completely in Christ. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But of them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And if He's in heaven today and has all the power of God, you can't be saved by anything else, anyone else. It's totally by your faith in Christ Jesus. And I, brethren, when I came to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Here is the absolute, straightforward, unblemished testimony of Almighty God as to where salvation lies. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's a very definite statement. He tells you very plainly, nothing else is required for your salvation. And in verse 5, He tells you why. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's the power of God in Christ Jesus that saves and keeps men and women. Here is where the work was finished. It's not your work that takes you to heaven. It's not your work that keeps you saved after you get saved. It's the power of God in Christ Jesus. And it was all finished at Calvary, the work that was necessary, and God made it plain that He justified the life of His Son when He resurrected Him from the dead. When John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. He had finished all that was necessary in the past for all the Old Testament saints, all that was necessary for those who were living there at that time that He was dying on the cross, and all those in the future. He finished the work, past, present, and future. Tetelestai for finished. He finished it in the past, the present, and the future. And every soul that ends up in heaven will be there by the blood of Christ, whether he was Old Testament, New Testament, or in between. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's all by the power of God in Christ Jesus, because that's the only place God will honor. Now notice what he says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that's a child of God. All that was necessary when I got saved was what Paul indicated. He testified to both Jew and Greek. In Acts 2:20-21, he said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I just repented toward God of what I am and was, a sinner. I turned That's what metanoia, repentance, means. I turned to God, acknowledging my lost, sinful condition, and put my faith totally in Jesus Christ and nothing else. I've been saved and a child of God ever since. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll never abandon me. All right, what is a disciple of God? You say, well, all children of God are disciples of God. Oh, come on. Even from a practical standpoint, you know that's not true. How many people do you see legitimately get saved? And you see a change in their life. And it leaves no doubt whatsoever that they know Christ is their Savior. And then all of a sudden down the road, after a few years of faithfulness, they turn away. What are they? Lost? No. They're not disciples. What is a disciple of God? Well, you have to be a child of God to be a disciple of God. But what is a disciple of God? A child of God who follows his command to be scripturally baptized and then continues in his word to learn more and more truth. You mean you can be a child of God without being a disciple? My friend, the world is full of children of God who are not disciples. There are more children of God who are not disciples than there are children of God who are disciples, and I would estimate the ratio is probably something like about 100 to 1. It may be even worse than that. It's easy to be saved. Jesus did all the work. But it's difficult to be a disciple. Why does the devil bother disciples? Once you get saved, he can't take your salvation back. So he doesn't want God to receive any glory out of your life. He'll go to no ends to try and stop you from serving God. And he infiltrates your mind. He works through your flesh and gives you a multiplicity of reasons why not to be faithful to God and his church. John 8, 30, 32. In John 8, 30, and as he spake, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which ye believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Indeed means aletheis. Indeed means true disciples. You want to know what a really honest to goodness, straightforward disciple is? It's somebody that after they get saved, they continue in his word. They're followers of Christ. There were a lot of people who got saved in Jesus' earthly ministry. How many of them were still with him at the finish? Not very many. What's the advantage of continuing his word? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now be honest with yourself and with God. The instant you got saved, after you got saved, wasn't there ever a period of time where you doubted your salvation? You say, no, I never have. You're lying like a scalded dog. You're lying. Because even now, sometimes, even in your flesh, you doubt it. You say, no, I don't. Then you're telling me that your flesh is perfect and that the devil never works through it. Well, what was it that taught you the difference? After you learned the truth, how'd you learn it? How did you learn security of the believer? Where'd you get it from? You say, well, God testified it in my heart. That's true the moment you were saved, but how long did it last? What finally taught you the truth? The Word of God. When you continued in it, you discovered from the Word of God that you could not lose your salvation. And now you believe it because you continued in the Word. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm set free. I'm not going to hell. I'm not under the bondage and burden of sin. I've been set free. He will never leave me nor forsake me. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I have security of the believer. Where did I get it? I continued in the Word after I got saved. You want to really start doubting your salvation? Just quit coming to church. Just get out there in the world and live like a hog. After you've been out there for a while, you'll really start to wonder whether you're saved or not. You say, was I really saved? Is this really true? That's your punishment because you're not being a disciple. Everybody tells me, oh, Brother McElmurray, the most miserable person in the world is a lost person that doesn't know God. That's a bunch of baloney. Some of the happiest people and psychologically adjusted people I know that walk around all the time just having a blast. You say they're not really happy. Oh, they're happy in the flesh and lost as a goose and headed straight for hell. They don't believe there's a God. They think this is all life there is. They want to grab for all the gusto they can get. That's not the most unhappy person in the world. Oh, I don't mean some of them are unhappy. I don't mean that at all. But I tell you who the most unhappy person in the world is. Somebody that's saved and doesn't want to be a disciple and quits serving God altogether. And brother, that's somebody that's absolutely, completely, utterly miserable. He says, well, I don't agree with that. Well, if you want to experiment, go ahead and try it and see how well it works. God is a spirit. John 4:24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, where are you supposed to worship him? Oh, Brother McElmurray, I feel close to God out in a tree. When I get out there in that tree, I just see nature all around that God made me. And it's Sunday morning, and it's 10 o'clock, and he's out there worshiping God in a tree, and he's close to God out there in everything that God made. And he's supposed to be sitting in a church worshiping God, and he's out in a tree feeling close to nature. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're going to serve God, it's got to be on his terms. And it's got to be local. And it's got to be visible. And he put a place down here to worship him. And most people please the church. They choose the church based on how much it pleases their flesh rather than how much it pleases their soul and their spirit. Notice what Timothy said concerning the church. Now, what is the house of God? Well, what did he say in the beginning of all this? The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. 69th Psalm. Why do the disciples remember that? The zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. The house of God in the time of the Old Testament, at the time that that was written, was the temple of God. And Jesus was very disturbed because of all the changes that had been made and the attitude of the people toward it. Well, what's the temple of God today? What's the house of God today? The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. What is the house of God? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's not universal and invisible. It's local. And it's visible. And it's made up of saved, born-again men and women who are disciples. And you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ until you follow the very first commandment that he gave you, which was to be baptized. When Peter was in the house of Cornelius, he said, can any forbid baptism to these who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? He asked the Jerusalem church that was with him, can you forbid baptism to these? And they did not withhold baptism. And they did not become disciples or followers of Christ until they were scripturally baptized. And you are not a disciple of Christ unless you've been scripturally baptized. Unfortunately, the world is full of children of God who unfortunately have not been scripturally baptized and will not submit to scriptural baptism. From that time, John 6:66-69. Jesus had just given a long spiritual dissertation about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And a lot of these people that hadn't contended with him and listened to what he said didn't have the foggiest idea what he was talking about. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They'd been saved. And they had been scripturally baptized. Listen, at one time Jesus had hordes of people following him. And they were baptized. It said he was baptizing more than disciples than John. What happened to all of them? Well, when it started getting down to the nitty-gritty and things got a little spiritually tough on them, And they thought they were going to be cast out by their own folks and their own family because of this man's teachings. They walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." They are not only words that give you eternal life, they are words that give you the abundant life. And as you continue in the Word of God, you grow spiritually. Your soul is fed. Your spirit is fed. You are fat spiritually, happy, contented in Christ. Even when things around you go wrong and explode, you always have the truths of God that have been stored inside you spiritually. They are more than words that give you eternal life. They are words that give you eternal hope and a reason for living. Verse 69, "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ," that Christ, Son of the living God. You want to be a child of God? Here's all you got to do. "Then they that gladly received his word." That's it. What is the word? The word is that Jesus did it all. It is finished. The word is that he took your sins in his own body on the tree. The word is that he was crucified for your sins. He was resurrected for your justification. He is the only one who can give you salvation and complete rest and assurance that you have heaven in your hand and will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that you will never go to hell. If you receive that good news and trust in Jesus Christ this morning to save you from eternal damnation in hell, you will be a child of God. You want to be a disciple? We're baptized. What does that do? They were adding to them about 3,000 souls. The church grew a lot. Wonder how many of them stayed faithful. That's what a disciple is. You say, "Well, I know this fellow that's real dedicated and he's never been scripturally baptized." Listen, the scribes, the Pharisees, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You don't serve God except by the knowledge from his word and the way he directs. And if you're serving any other way, you're in rebellion against God because you're trying to follow your own will and not the dictates of the will of God in this word. The truth hurts. But the question is, what are you going to do with it? Now, you want to see what a disciple is? You think that getting scripturally baptized, you're just a disciple for the rest of your life. No, that's the entrance to discipleship. Here's when you turn into a disciple. After you've been scripturally baptized and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What do you think the apostles taught? Some secret writing that we don't have? What do you think the New Testament is? To a large extent, it's the writing of the apostles. And how many of our churches are continuing in that? And how many people are fellowshipping to God in a local visible place? Why don't you go fellowship with those fellows on Trinity Broadcast Network? Why don't you ask Benny Hinn to come and preach your funeral or marriage? Why don't you ask Oral Roberts to do it? Why don't you ask those other freaks that claim to be of God? You say, "Brother, you shouldn't say that." If you don't denounce error and heresy, then how will people ever know? Ask them to come and do your funeral. See how much they'll charge you. I doubt if they'll even come. Ask them to come and do your daughter's wedding. See how much they want for it. Ask them to preach your funeral. See how much they want for it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to me. God put the church locally, and he called local men in local churches to do the work of Christ. And we do it for nothing. And we would do it even if you didn't pay us. Because we're raised up of God, we're led of God to preach and teach the truth. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking of bread, the taking of the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. How many prayers do you think get through from people who have not been scripturally baptized and have not even taken the first step of obedience? How many prayers do you think get through of those people who claim to be disciples but are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth? You say, "Well, I think they all get through." Well, I don't think so. Take a look at what he said concerning the very first church that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry. Acts 1, 14 and 15. "These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of them." Well, Jesus had a long ministry, and they were baptizing like wildfire at one time. And he sent out the 70 men in his early ministry. They were members of the first church. I dare say that he had made that the church had baptized probably thousands. But were they disciples? How many were there when the going got tough? The number of names together were about 120. That's all that were there in Jerusalem after his resurrection from the dead on the day of Pentecost. Brother, there's a price with being a disciple, because a disciple is a follower. And he's not hit and miss. He doesn't do it to honor his own schedule. He does it when God says to do it. And God placed the local church down here, and the church of this church is voted to worship on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Am I telling you need to be here? Why should I have to tell you that? If you haven't figured that out, I haven't been of much assistance to you in these 28 years here. How does all this apply to the Great Commission given to the local church? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and win the cost at any lost. Do everything that's necessary to win the lost. Pack them into a building. Let it be 5,000 filled with 5,000. Let them fill coliseums and get all these saved babes out there. But don't teach them anything. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach. That word means make disciples. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what I've been doing here for 28 years. It's not just to get them saved. You say, well, you got to get them saved first to make disciples. How many people do you think are legitimately saved from some of these techniques you've seen them use on television? You can't make a disciple out of somebody that isn't born again. Go ye therefore and teach. Make disciples. All nations. Make disciples among all nations. Then you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I wish somebody had taught me about baptism before I got it. I just happened to be in a scriptural church when I got baptized. I wish I had known what it was all about. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But are you with him? Oh, you're going to be with him in heaven. But a disciple is someone who follows. Now, why am I doing all this? 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, teachings of devils. You think the devil is going to roll over on his back and let God receive glory out of the local New Testament church? No, he's going to delude people's minds to believing it's made up of all the children of God. That way God doesn't receive any glory from it. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a charge delivered to a preacher, and is just as much delivered to me and every other God called preacher as it was to Timothy. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. That's what's happening right now. And this parade on television of these ungodly men claiming to be of God is ever increasing. And their flocks are increasing. But they're not disciples of God. And if they're not disciples of God, then who are they following? The men. The Great Commission is to make disciples among the nations. It is not to crowd vast masses together in huge buildings and call them all part of a great universal body that makes up the church of the living God. It is not to build together vast audiences called churches by exciting their flesh with miracles and signs and tickling their ears with stories of miracles and signs. It is not to build up a universal body called a church based on what pleases man. It is not to fill great buildings with so-called believers who do not follow the teaching of Christ revealed in his word. It is to build up local assemblies in the nations of those who want to worship him in spirit and in truth. Vast numbers of children of God are among the nations, but there are very few local churches filled with his disciples. Now, I can only speak for myself, and the rest of you are going to have to shift for yourselves. But I want to be found in one of God's churches, serving in his church when he comes. This is one of his churches. If you're not in one of God's churches, you jolly well better get in it before he comes. Not to be saved, but because you are saved and you do want to be a disciple and worship him in spirit and in truth. Christ paid the full price for our sins.